So I want you to turn back to that portion that we read together from Luke's Gospel and the chapter 16. Sometimes people would ask, I want to read the Bible. Where should I begin? I get boys asking me things like that in the prison, still do the prison work, and I would tell them, begin at the Gospels. Begin at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. For everything practically in the Old Testament looks forward to what we have recorded for us in the four Gospels. And everything in the New Testament, all the great missionary endeavors and gospel truths, point back to what we have recorded for us in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in John. The four Gospels, of course, deal with the birth, the life, the labors, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything hinges on that. You might say, well, where's Christ in the Old Testament? Well, he's there, sometimes in person. We have what are called Christophanies, appearances of Christ before his birth at Bethlehem. A notable one is in Daniel, where they looked into the burning fiery furnace and there was one like unto the Son of God. That's a very notable one. There are many other occasions in the Old Testament. So you have him there in person, you have him there in picture, you have him there in prophecy. And then, of course, you have him in the balance of the New Testament. The great missionary endeavors outlined for us in the book of Acts, notably the ministries of Peter and of Paul. And then we have all the epistles, and they all deal with in varying measures and degrees of the doctrines of Christ and his gospel. So the Bible's all about Christ from beginning to end. And the gospels, well, they're the meat and the sandwich. That's where you should start. And of course, Luke's gospel is a great gospel. They're all great, but Luke was a doctor, and he had feeling, and he had sympathy, and he had understanding for people. And you can see that in the writings of his gospel and also in the book of Acts. You don't go to a doctor and expect him to be unsympathetic and uncaring. At least he shouldn't be that way. Regrettably, some are, but Luke certainly was a good doctor. And he cared. He was taken along with Paul and the others on the mystery journeys so that he could care particularly for the Apostle Paul. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but Luke accompanied him on his missionary journeys to ensure that he was in good health and that he was able to carry on the great ministry to the Gentiles that the Lord had called him to. So we're looking at Luke's gospel tonight, and we're looking at this great portion of scripture that we read together. Do you know that one of the evidences of God's existence is the innate feeling? Some people might call it faith, but it's the innate feeling that sometime, somewhere, all the wrongs in this world will be righted. And as people feel that within them, they may not profess any trust in Christ or any faith in the Lord, but they'll say things, well, it's a long lane. That means that it's a long lane and there's no turning. It'll come back on you. So that is deep within man, no matter where he comes from. Oh, people don't like to think that that's the case because they don't want to acknowledge the Lord. And they simply don't want to acknowledge the Lord because that would make them accountable to him. But in spite of that, right across the nations, there's this feeling in man that somehow or other, all the wrongs will be righted. This passage before us tonight exhibits that very, very clearly. And it lets us see that God is the moral governor of the universe. And the wrongs that are done in this life will be dealt with in the next. And that's seen very clearly in the verses before us tonight. It's the story of two men and their experiences in life and also in death. Their experiences in time and also in eternity. And to use the language of this passage, between these two men in life and in death, in time and in eternity, there was a great gulf fixed. So let's look then, first of all, at their conditions. Notice what the Lord says in verse 19, that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now notice the words, there was. Some people try to explain away eternal matters by saying this passage is just a parable. I worked years ago with a lovely old gentleman. He was a missionary, but somewhere along the line, he took hold of the doctrine of soul sleep. That means when you die, you're not raised again, you do nothing until the resurrection. Of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. And I used to talk to him about this passage, but he says that's just a parable. Well, a parable is a story that exhibits realities. And that's what parables are. They're stories from everyday life that highlight spiritual realities. Now, I've said to them, look, if this is just a parable, what must the reality of it be? These two men very definitely existed. The words there was indicate that. And the fact that one of the men is mentioned by name. Lazarus. And you'll not find in the parables that there's people identified by name. So let's get that out of the way. This is not a parable. This actually took place. These experiences that we read off tonight actually were real, not imaginary stories. And you'll see in relation to this first man that he was a man of plenty. There was a certain rich man. Now, not for this man was there scraping and saving week by week, month by month, and even year after year in order to get something that he desired. Within reason, he could have it almost immediately. He was a man of prosperity, a man of plenty. He was rich. But not only was he a man of plenty, he was a man of position, because it says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. In the Bible, colors have a significance. And the color purple is connected with dignity and royalty. And it seems from this that this man was not only a man of prosperity, but he was a man of position. He was had in reputation in the area, in the place where he lived. People would have highly regarded him, and people would have looked up to him. A man of plenty, a man of position, but he was also a man of pleasure, because it says this: he fared sumptuously every day. Now, that doesn't mean that he had a great breakfast and also a very adequate lunch and a magnificent dinner. It doesn't mean that at all. There's plenty of us have good breakfasts and a good lunch and a good tea or dinner, whatever you want to call it. Maybe it's been too good for us. But this man, by these words, is indicated to be a man who pursued the pleasures of this life constantly. It says he fared sumptuously. He gave himself to the pursuit of this life's pleasures. He fared sumptuously every day. So day after day after day after day, he lived for the things of this life. But notice the second man. We talk about a great gulf fixed in eternity. Well, there was a great gulf between them in time, because the Lord Jesus Christ mentions another man who's at the opposite end of the extreme. He says, and there was a certain beggar. Here is a man of poverty. On the one hand, you have a rich man. On the other hand, you have a beggar. And this man lacked even the basic necessities of life. He was reduced to begging. I was talking to someone the other day, and him and his wife took a trip to Belfast, and he says it's amazing how many people are living on the streets, and young women as well as young men and older men, of course. But bad as that is, sad as it is, what must it have been like to be a beggar in the times referred to in this passage? There were no institutions that would come around and give them cups of soup or bring them some to somewhere where they could sleep overnight. There was nothing like that at all. He was a beggar, a man of poverty. But notice something else about him. He was a man of pain, because it says he was led at his gate, that's the rich man's gate, and he was full of sores. Now notice it doesn't say he walked or he went to the rich man's gate. He couldn't. He couldn't do that himself. He had to be lifted and led. And that's what it tells us. He was led at the rich man's gate. And he was full of sores. He was, as one commentator has it, covered with a mass of ulcers from head to foot. He was full of sores. He was in a terrible, terrible condition. And every day, the rich man reveled in his riches, in his pleasures. This man writhed in his agony and in his pain. But notice something else about him, because he not only was a man of poverty and a man of pain, he was a man of piety. He was a saint man. How do I know that? Well, his name indicates something, and also the subsequent verses in the passage lets us know that. The name means God has helped. That's what this beggar's name means. And though there was no help for him, coming from the rich man and the others who would have accompanied with the rich man, though there was no eye of pity toward him from that area, yet God loved him and God helped him. You might say, well, it doesn't look like it. Well, read the whole verse. Look at the bigger picture. And I have no doubt, absolutely no doubt, as God does with all his saints, he gave him grace day by day by day to bear what he had to bear, to go through what he had to go through. And God promises to his people grace to help in time of need. And that's what this man had. So you have their conditions. Great gulf fixed between the two of them. But then look secondly at the certainty, because if you look at the verses we read, it says this, and it came to pass. Now there's the ring of certainty there. There's no doubt. It came to pass that the beggar died. Now it mentions him first as dying. And I can well imagine the reaction, if there was any, because his death would have gone relatively unnoticed. Maybe the boys going into the rich man's place, maybe his brothers and others that were with them, they walked on and they didn't regard him when he was living. They certainly had no thought about him when he wasn't there. But you can imagine people saying, if they did know about him, well, he's better gone. It's better for him. Did you not see the state? Did you not see the condition that he was in from head to foot, covered with sores, covered with a mass of ulcers? He could hardly move an inch. It's better for him. There's no more pain. Well, you hear people saying that, of course. And even though that was true of this man, I suspect that they didn't mean it in the way that it really turned out to be. The beggar died. But notice in the very same verse, it says, the rich man also died. See that? It came to pass that the beggar died, and you could read this verse, and it came to pass, the rich man also died. So, although there was a gulf fixed between them as far as their circumstances were concerned, death was a great leveler. Death was a great leveler. The beggar died. Yes, he was sure to die. He was certain to die. But the rich man died, and he was sure to die. And he was certain to die, but nobody ever expected it. Nobody ever anticipated it. He had the best of everything in his home, and in all probability looked very healthy. Indeed, it doesn't tell us what he died of, if he had a long illness or a short illness. He died. He died. And I can imagine the reaction. The news would have stunned people in the area. After all, he was not only a man of plenty, he was a man of position. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He could well have been the equivalent of the Lord Mayor in his area. Someone very important. Someone had in reputation. And the news of his death would have spread like wildfire. Talks about him being buried, and I'm sure there were plenty there at his funeral, and giving out their platitudes toward him, and making out he was a better man than what he was in reality. That's what often happens at funerals. Whereas, as far as the beggar was concerned, well, maybe there was only a handful of people. Maybe they lowered his body into the grave or put it in a cave, whatever way they buried him. There were few there to mourn. And of course, that's a very obvious lesson, folks. Doesn't matter who we are. Rich or poor, unhealthy or healthy, there is one thing that connects us all, and it's expressed in a text from the Old Testament that says we must all needs die. There's not one of us can avoid or escape that. Every month that passes brings you nearer to the day of your demise. Every week that expires draws it closer and closer and closer. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second brings you and I nearer and nearer to that appointed time. That's certain. There are many things uncertain in life, but that's certain. We must all needs die. So much for their condition, and so much for the certainty. Let's look at their circumstances after death. Notice what it says. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, many people would like to leave it there. They think that when you die, that's it. You die like a dog. You're put in the ground. And that's it. And of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ sets before us here in this passage. You will notice that it says this: the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Men and women, there is a parallel universe, if I could put it that way. There is existence beyond the grave. And it's a very sobering thing to think that every single person that ever walked on the face of this earth, from Adam, the very first man that was created, until the very last person that will ever be born into this world, not a single one will cease to exist. That's a sobering thought. That is a sobering thought. All the generations past, untold multitudes of men and women from all the great empires that there have been during the history of this world, all the notable men had in reputation, and they're written about in our history books. Great men, mighty men, but also nonentities. Every single one of them is still in existence at this very moment. They exist either in heaven or in hell. Notice what it says about this man. And in hell, notice this word, he lift up his eyes. Notice the word lift. It doesn't say he lifted up his eyes, as if it was something that he had done in the past and that was over and gone. The word lift here is in the present continuous tense. And that means to the very day when the Lord told this story, related the experiences of these men, and even to this day, the rich man is still in agony, still in pain. Do you see the turnaround? Do you see the turnaround? In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now notice these, but Abraham said, Son, remember, your body may decompose and turn to dust in the grave. And as Job says, the worms will eat his flesh, but the real person, the real individual, the real man, the real woman still exists. And they will remember. They will recall. And that's what Abraham says here. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things. And likewise Lazarus evil things. But now, here's the turnaround, folks. Now, he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Didn't we say at the outset, all the wrongs are righted? If not in this life, then certainly in eternity. God is the moral governor of the universe, and he will see to it without doubt that every single wrong is righted. See, hearts turn right round. Remember what happened in your lifetime. You had all the comforts. Lazarus had all the pain. But now, it's turned right round to the opposite. Now, he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Nobody ever gets away with wrong. We're all accountable to God. Now, you might hide things in this life, but God sees them. And God will make things right when all is said and done. Notice what Abraham says. And beside this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This man's eternity was fixed. Was fixed. It was fixed for Lazarus. He had unending bliss. He had unending comfort. The Bible tells us and Psalm 16, that in God's presence, I know it refers primarily to Christ and his resurrection, but the same is true with regard to his saints. In God's presence, there are pleasures forevermore. Unending joy, unspeakable joy. Things that we could never, ever, ever, ever experience in this life. What a glorious future awaits the child of God. But as far as the other man is concerned, his agony, his pain, his God-forsakenness goes on and on and on and on and on, unendingly. We're going to sing a hymn at the end, and it has the words, "Where will you spend eternity?" And when I'm leading in that, I would say to the people, don't say those words. Where will you spend eternity? The word should properly be, where will you be in eternity? Because folks, eternity, by its very nature, cannot be spent. It's something way beyond our comprehension. Doesn't take in time. Doesn't take in the things that govern us in this life. You may forget about clocks. You may forget about weeks and years, decades, centuries, millennia. Time stops. And this man, his agonies go on and on and on and on. Look in the last place at their choice. Because this rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. And the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Notice what the rich man cries. He says, send Lazarus, I've got 5 brothers, and let him testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, now notice this in verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. What's that a reference to? That's a reference to the scriptures. In this very same gospel, you'll read in chapter 24 about the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Emmaus with the man and his wife who were walking there. And it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we spoke about that tonight in the Old Testament scriptures. There are things concerning Christ. Men and women were saved in exactly the same way in Old Testament times as men and women are saved today, by trusting the Lord. And you'll notice from the rich man's words, he says, nay, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. So the rich man, even in his agonies, acknowledges the need for repentance, the need for turning from sin and trusting in the Lord. And that's exactly what Lazarus had done. He had turned from his sin and he had trusted in the Lord. And that's exactly what the rich man didn't do. He was too taken up with the things of this life. He was too involved with pursuing his pleasures. And he begins to be concerned now for his family. What a terrible place hell is when there's families there. And they'll be blaming each other for being there. In all probability. Don't you think that? I mean, a wee man I used to work with not too far from here, I witnessed to him. Oh, he says, he pointed a big sewing needle down to the ground. He says, all my mates are down there. I want to be with them. And he died very suddenly. wee Davy. What utter folly. What utter folly. Inasmuch as we cannot begin to imagine the glories and the joys of heaven that lie ahead of the children of God, it's hard to imagine the agonies, the torments of eternity without the Lord. Now, is that what you're facing tonight? We're going to sing our closing hymn, "Where Will You Be in Eternity?" This question comes to you and to me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you be? Take this with you tonight. Where will you be in eternity?